Have you ever tried to assemble a piece of furniture from IKEA? I should ask, have you ever almost lost your Christian witness trying to assemble a piece of furniture from IKEA? Find a piece. There's an instruction sheet. The instruction sheet maybe doesn't even have words. It's just pictures of a little stick figure setting up the same piece of furniture, like he's so smart. And I get a piece out, and it looks like, you know, this piece, it could fit in this way. It could also fit in this way. Let's try it. Let's try it this way. And then you finish building what was supposed to have been a dresser, only to realize at the end that that piece absolutely was supposed to go the other way around and you need to disassemble the whole thing. The only trouble is various pieces of particle board were torn to bits by the pieces that were supposed to be attaching them to each other. As a related note, some of my kids wanted to try camping this spring break, and so we put up the old tent. And one of them made it through the night with me. And so the other ones, they wanted to try again. I realized we're going to need a bigger tent if we're going to do this, because I don't fit in the little one. So I got the big tent. The big tent is 10 feet by 14 feet. And so we're going to have to figure out how to set that up this afternoon while keeping our Christian witness intact. It's going to be the same sort of problem. Instructions shouldn't be this complicated. You shouldn't have to go on a long interpretive journey to understand the meaning of simple instructions. Some people have portrayed following Jesus this way. And, oh, it's hard to know what he wants from you. It's hard to know what you're supposed to do. The Bible could mean a lot of different things. Whereas I would suggest to you that it's actually incredibly easy to understand what God wants you to do in Scripture. Sure, there are some challenging places to understand that require reflection and require thought and a little discussion and some prayer, but these generally have to do with how God has acted in history and how God will act in the future. But all of the commands related to what God wants from us and what it means to obey Him are incredibly easy to understand. I mean, we have the Word of God. He's spoken to us clearly. The instructions have words. We don't just have those. We have God Himself, the Holy Spirit, who wants us to understand it. So He's with us to help us understand it. And then we also have each other. And all the saints have had to be taught to know Scripture and so are happy to teach each other how others should know Scripture. It's not that it's difficult to understand that is the trouble about following Jesus. It seems rather that we don't want to actually follow it. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Anyone who believes is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. This is the way it goes. It's not challenging to understand this, but here's the deal. Light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Anyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. It's not that it's hard to understand it. It's that we, having evil deeds, would rather it seem murky so that we would have an excuse to not understand it. It's like a light switch was turned on, but because we have loved darkness and wanted to do evil deeds, we would rather turn the lights back off and say, oh, I don't know, it's just not really clear what I'm supposed to do. I guess I can't follow Jesus because it's hard to understand because we've wanted to do evil. The problem is not that it's challenging to understand. The trouble is we haven't wanted to do it. But here today, the week after Easter, since we have the lights turned on for us, there's no better passage for us to go to than James. James gives it to you straight. You know, if James was a doctor, he's the doctor who comes in and says, let me just go ahead and tell you what all these labs mean. We're not going to dance around it. We're going to give it to you straight. So the question for us today won't be, oh goodness, how can I make sense of this? The question is, would you, with the lights turned on today, rather things be made dark and hazy so you can pretend not to understand because you want to continue to do evil? Let's pray together and let's read what is it that God wants us to do in following him. Pray with me. Father God, I thank you so much for clear instruction. I thank you that not only is it clearly written, but you are with us to help us understand it and believe it. So I pray today that we would be bold and believe your word, that we would obey it, that we would rejoice at it, and that we would have your joy and peace in doing it. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourself of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone hears the word, and if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like somebody who looks at his own face in the mirror. He looks at himself and goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is righteous without controlling his tongue, his righteousness is useless, and he has deceived himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of the Lord for us today. First, the overall message of this is that hearing is great. Hearing is important. Hearing is necessary. But what good is it if you heard it if you're not going to obey it? How helpful has the word been to you if you hear it, nod your head, and then walk away without obeying and following the Lord? It's so nice. I love this church, and I love how easy this church goes on people. It's just easy church to come to, I think. You come, we're going to sing, we're going to worship the Lord, we're going to have a good time. You're going to hear the word of the Lord. Perhaps, if you haven't done that in a long time, you'll remember how good it is to hear the word of God with the congregation. And you'll leave here feeling somehow encouraged, or as some people say, just a little filled up. And that's great. What happens if you immediately leave here and forget everything that you did while you were there? Was that helpful to you? Is your life better for it? It's like looking in a mirror, James says, but forgetting who you are exactly. Reminds me of that fantastic movie from the 90s, The Lion King, where Simba has gone off and forgotten who he is. He's not doing what he's supposed to be doing, and his father appears out of the clouds and says, Simba, you've forgotten who you are, because he's running away when he is supposed to be protecting the people that he cares about and challenging those who are evil, but he runs away. And so he's forgotten who he is. You know, everything in our culture right now is about identity, that what's most important is how you identify yourself, who you identify yourself with. It's not like one side of the culture versus the other side of the culture. I'm telling you, the whole of culture is about who you identify with. And as American politics has kind of co-opted every part of culture, it's about which side you identify yourself with. Gender, sexuality, politics, whatever is popular, all that matters is that you would identify yourself with this group or with this group, and you need to pitch our slogan or identify yourself in this way. But for the world, what you do doesn't matter. It's just important that you identify yourself with us. It doesn't matter at all what you do or what you say. And like I said, this is not on one side of the culture or the other. It's all on the culture. There's plenty on the right who would say you have to identify yourself as conservative, even though they do nothing conservative. They care about no one. All that matters is that they identify themselves in that way. And then otherwise, they can act and do whatever they want to in any other way. This is the opposite of what God has called us to, you understand. It's far less important how you identify yourself than what you do. What you do is who you are. You are the actions you have done. Let's say, for example, you don't identify yourself as a murderer. But what if you've actually murdered somebody? Does it matter if you came before us and say, well, I'm not really the murdering type. That's not my thing. It happened once, but that's not who I am. You know, maybe it'll happen again. Be careful. But that's not how I like to identify myself. Well, none of us will care how you identify yourself. What have you done? That is who you are. See, the truth is opposite from what is so popular in all areas of our culture, that all you need to do is buy a t-shirt with a slogan on it in order to affiliate with some affinity group or some side. None of that really matters. Not just for Christians, but really, none of that matters. What matters is what you actually do. You are what you have done. And you are what you will do next. Believing in God means living and obeying Him. To be a Christian means acting. It is far less important that you identify yourself as a Christian, although that's great, and you should. You are a Christian if you obey Christ. The ones who are Christians are the ones who follow after Him and do it. Your beliefs, if they are real, will manifest themselves into action. Whatever you believe will manifest itself into actions. And so we can look at your actions and see what you believe. How do you get faith? We talk about this regularly. How does one go about getting faith? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. What James says here is, but what kind of person hears and then does nothing with it and just walks away from it? That's not a Christian. The person who hears it and says, okay, great, and then goes back to their life is not a Christian. It's the one who hears it and brings it into their heart and believes it and lets it transform you. After all, what he says here is, it is the implanted word. Verse 21, therefore, rid yourself of moral filth and evil, which is so prevalent, and humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. You have heard the word of the Lord, but will you humbly allow the word to be implanted into you? That the instructions would be written on your heart and written on your life, that you could obey it all the days of your life and rid yourself of all the moral filth and evil, which is so prevalent. And now we're not talking about the culture. It's not like, oh, the culture, all that moral filth out there. So prevalent, all that evil out there. Yeah. It's the moral filth here, though. It's the evil in our lives that we must be rid of and be done with so that we can receive the implanted word and the salvation of our souls. You know, when I talk to people as a pastor and I counsel them who have not been following the Lord for a while or struggle over their salvation, every time that I talk to somebody, the vast majority of the times when I talk to them about this and salvation is they trusted, they believed, they can say, yes, There was a time I was a kid, I heard the gospel, I believed it. You know, I know it's all true. There's an intellectual, okay, I know that's true. But then this long season of my life where I didn't remotely, it was like looking in a mirror, I didn't remotely try to reflect what I knew was true in my own life and follow him. And so there's no surprise this person would be caught at a trouble of, do I believe this or don't you? Because likewise, I can't tell you if you believe it or not. You can say, no, I know it's all true. I believed it. I believed it from when I was a kid. And you can look back in your life and say, well, I didn't actually follow or obey any of it, so did I believe it? And I would look back at you and say, exactly, do you believe it? I am less interested, though, in helping people understand whether or not they were saved yesterday as I am in helping you understand your salvation for today and the future. So if you want the assurance of your salvation, you should have it today, and you can have it today. Come and be a doer of the word. Come and hear it and say, not just, okay, yeah, I know it's true. Jesus died and he rose again. But now I will live my life following and obeying him all the days of my life. And this, there is more struggling over your salvation or not. There is just rejoicing in the Lord. You still see the places in your life where you failed, where you've sinned. But when you see them now, we repent of them and turn away from them so we can rid ourselves of such moral filth and evil, which is, gosh, so prevalent in our lives sometimes. If you want to be a true believer then, if you want to be a doer and follow after him, what is it that you need to do? Well, the first thing that he says here is be slow to anger. It's clear, right? It's just hard to do. It's the trouble. It's not like it's hard to understand. It's just hard to do. Christianity. It's not like we've been unable to understand this. We've just been unable to do it sometimes. It's like, could he started us off with a softball, maybe? For many of us, anger is an issue. But here he says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But why? Human anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God. It's not hard to understand, but this might be shocking for you. Because it might be that you were taught in life that the way you accomplish, that the way you get stuff done is by getting a little angry about it. And if you'll just get a little angry about it, you can make some people do the stuff that you want. You can actually get something done. And so your first reaction to things not going your way is perhaps to allow your blood to boil up a little bit, get a little adrenaline kick out of it, and start getting loud so that you can get your way. And you know what? Sometimes you can get your way that way. But that does not accomplish God's righteousness. You cannot get his way that way. The anger of man cannot accomplish the righteousness of God. Man, it feels good to be angry sometimes. It feels like you have a little bit of control. It feels like you have a little bit of power. You get a little bit of an adrenaline kick, and you feel good being angry. But you cannot achieve godliness in this way. Human anger simply cannot, in any way, produce the righteousness that God desires to come out of your mouth. Sometimes we try to baptize our anger. Sometimes we try to take our anger and say, yeah, but this is righteous anger. Ah, I'm righteous and I'm angry. Or sometimes we like to point to Jesus coming into the temple. After all, he threw over some tables. He made a whip. He kicked people out. Yes, Jesus, who is the righteous judge and always right, his anger can accomplish his purposes. But that anger is directed towards us. The application of that is when Christ comes into our lives, he has to turn over some tables, make a whip, and clean the things out that are in here, in this place that is to be a temple of worshiping him. But it is not by his anger, though righteous, in which he has accomplished our salvation. It is by his great love and humility, laying down his life for us, that he's accomplished our salvation. First of all, if you would follow Christ and be a doer of the word, then you must be slow to anger, knowing that the anger of man, not in any form or way, achieves the righteousness God requires to come out of your mouth. Second, yeah. Was that enough for you? There's more. Verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he has deceived himself. There's a lot of talk about deception here. It even goes along with our talk about light and darkness, how we preferred the darkness so that we could deceive about our sins and try to hide our sins. But really, the one that we're always trying to deceive is ourselves primarily. What he says here is, if you think you're religious, but you're not controlling what you say, your religion is useless, and there's been some deception involved, but you're just fooling yourself. No one else is fooled. You have only fooled yourself. This is true for many sins. You can try to hide it. You can think you've got it kept under wraps or in the darkness, but you've only just kept it in darkness for yourself. You've only just deceived yourself. We are commanded to control what we say. You know, since you may recall, we recently went through the book of Leviticus. You know about instruments that are set aside for holiness, about clean instruments and impure or common ones. There are some that are set aside for worship. The other ones, they're not necessarily called unclean. They're just called common. They're for common purposes. You don't take a bowl that is made for worshiping in the sanctuary and go and use it for a common purpose, like washing your face. Likewise, you know it would be weird if you came up during the week, and they're not, the offering plates aren't here anymore, and I had one of the offering plates, which is made for a noble purpose of us collecting our tithes and offerings today, and if I was over in the kitchen with it, having some soup out of it, you'd know something was wrong. It's not meant for that. It's a little weird. Likewise, our mouths are meant for worshiping God, so we must control what comes out of them. If our mouths are meant for his praise, and we find ourselves shouting and yelling at each other, or even just allowing evil to come out of our mouths at all, even if it's not an angry kind, just inappropriate, we're not doers of the word. Again, it's easy to understand, isn't it? But step one is controlling our speech, which will require a power beyond ourselves to do. But you have the Holy Spirit of God. So who today will try to be a doer of the word by turning your whole mouth over to worshiping God and no longer speaking other things at all? Next, what we see is that we are commanded to love the humble. What does it mean to be a doer of the word? Well, be slow to anger, control your speech, and take care of and cherish those who are in humble circumstances. Verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You see this beautiful picture in Jesus Christ himself, who in John chapter 19, while he is dying on the cross for our sins, is making provisions for the care of his mother, who it seems at that point is a widow because she needs provisions made for her, and checking in with his disciples and friends saying, you, would you take care of my mom? This is the goodness and the grace of God that we see here. Religion that is good and right and pure is taking care of those who are in the most need for care, those who don't have anybody else that can provide for them. This will end up being, in any society, including ours, widows and orphans. The literal application still remains. We need to take care of those who cannot take care of themselves, widows and orphans. But of course, the application will go further than this. Even Paul, in his time, talks about a widow and a widow indeed. There are shades to that. As there are people, children, who are not technically an orphan but have no father active in their lives. Our religion must be to take care of, exhort, and encourage these ones. Widows and orphans need Christians who will tell them about the gospel and provide and take care of them just as Christ has made provision for us. We must be slow to anger. We must control our speech, and we must choose to put our time and our energy into people who can't repay our care, but who need it nonetheless. So let us do this before the Lord. Finally, he says there in verse 27, look after widows and orphans in their distress and keep oneself unstained from the world. Yeah, we joke about controlling your speech being a hard one up front, but how about keeping yourself unstained from the world? Is this like an easier one? It is that time of year when the anthills will be coming out. Do you already have anthills around? It's the time of year where we remember not just the mosquito, but also the ant and all the little critters that are the bane of our yards and our time outside. When I was new at this home ownership thing years ago now, I remember I was out in my yard with just this massive anthill, and I didn't know what to do with it, really. You know, I knocked it over. Surprise, surprise, it came back. I got some spray, some ant spray, and I was spraying it. And I had this older gentleman, next-door neighbor, who came over and said, no, that's not going to do anything for you. Here's what you need. And he gave me the bag of Amdro granulars. He says, this is what you need. You can't just spray the killing stuff on them. That'll kill some of them, but that won't kill all of them. What you need to do is sprinkle this little stuff over here on top of them. And then this is a poison, but this poison's not going to kill them immediately. No, they're going to take that poison all the way down into the middle of the mound. They're going to take that poison, and they're going to go take it down into the queen herself. And then from the queen onward, every last one of them is going to die. Thanks be to God for the removal of these animals, these pests. To we who are following Christ, the world is like this poison. It doesn't kill you immediately. I don't know. Evil ideas, evil thoughts, evil behavior, the celebration of doing what is evil and wrong in the eyes of God. It doesn't kill you immediately. It's a poison. But it waits until it has worked itself all the way down inside you and polluted you completely before it brings about death. This is why, from the very beginning, we must keep ourselves unstained by the world, unpolluted, Scripture might say, or translate this, from the world. But how? How could we do that? I mean, living in the world, it's like a fish swimming in water. We're breathing culture in and out every day and all the time. I mean, judge for yourself whether you liked it or not, but I was just quoting from The Lion King a moment ago, a cultural phenomena. We're just breathing culture in and out all the time. You could turn off your TV, it's still going to come in and out of you. I hear my children pick up phrases that they're saying, not necessarily even evil ones, just this generation's phrases or that generation's phrases and ways to see it. You know what I'm talking about? Long ago, in the 90s, when I was in middle school, we thought it was neat to call everything that we thought cool, we would use the word tight. It's tight. Awfully obnoxious is what it was, and really, really lame and cringeworthy. But you couldn't be going through the culture without picking up pieces of the culture. We are like fish in water. How can we keep ourselves unstained or unpolluted by the world? This, like the other pieces, will require a strength outside of ourselves. To follow Christ, we need not just the Word of God, which is easy to understand, the very strength and power of God, the Holy Spirit, to empower us to do it and to keep His commands. Let us then live our lives pursuing the Word and the Spirit of God, so that in every way, even if we live in the world every day, and even if it's God's will that we should be living in the world, as we're supposed to be, He put us here. We're supposed to renew our minds continually by His Word so that we can live in it rightly, so that when culture passes through us that's not good, that's not, you know, some things that are neither here nor there, it doesn't much matter. There's other pieces of culture that matter a great deal. And all cultures have evil and wickedness in them. But when it passes through us, it doesn't pass through unthinkingly, but we think about it carefully and what it means and rebuke and send it on back, whatever is evil. Let us, if we are going to be doers of the world, keep ourselves unpolluted by the world by daily renewing our mind with God's word, by calling out to the Spirit. But how? What strength are we going to find in which we can serve so many years, serving the Lord and following Him? How can we follow after God year after year and still not be stained by the world? How can we do it and remain pure before God? We do it because of the word that is implanted within us and is able to save our souls. What is the word planted in you? It is this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Do you know this word? This is the word of God to be implanted inside you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them. What is the word that is implanted in us that first we hear today and then we receive all the way in? The word is this: the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What is the word that you hear today that can be implanted in you if you would be a doer of God's? The word is this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. What is the word that is implanted in us? It is this: those whom the Son has set free are free indeed. It is this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. It is this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It is this: both the Spirit of God and the bride say, come to Jesus. And let anyone who hears say, come to Jesus. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life freely today. Humbly accept the word planted in you and begin a life of following Christ in a very simple way. By the power of God with you, control your anger. It will not lead to righteousness. Clean up your speech. Your mouth is now set aside for worship. Love those who are humble and of humble estates, especially widows and orphans who need someone's help to provide for themselves. And then love them primarily by telling them the good news about this word and how it is for them as well. And though we are called to be in this world, let us keep ourselves unpolluted or unstained by the world. This is what God has called you to do. It is up to you to decide if you are going to have simply heard it or if you are going to become a doer of this word. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you are so kind to us. Thank you.